Welcome to the Equipping You in Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. The Equipping You in Grace podcast is a podcast about helping Christians develop a biblical worldview in a conversational tone about issues inside and outside the church. Now, for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this show. And on today's episode, we're going to continue our series talking about suffering, focusing today on suffering and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and His comfort. So, you know, ongoing pain and suffering, we all know that it's really hard for everybody. Everybody suffers somehow, whether they're preparing for or they're facing suffering right now. This suffering might look like chronic pain, cancer, broken relationships due to sin, disability, or even the struggle against besetting sins. It's hard to live in a world of futility and, you know, this post-fall world that we're living in. We all groan for the day when everything will be made right, according to Romans 8, 18 through 25. And yet, suffering seems to be one of the great instruments in the hands of the Lord to continue to reveal to us our ultimate dependence on Him and our ultimate hope in the Lord, despite our circumstances. You see, the Lord is good to give us the greatest gift He can give us, which is more of Himself. And oftentimes, He must take away something away to help us trust in the Lord alone, even if at times it feels like we've received a death sentence. Now, suffering does not ultimately create dependence. It highlights dependence. We are always utterly dependent, whether we know it or not. You see, the Lord is good to us to continue to remind us so that we don't run after idols that might seem better and even more reliable than Him in the moment. One way God jogs our memory and preserves our joy in Him in spite of suffering is through reminding us through one another of the grace of God. And it's really important that as we walk through suffering and community with other believers in our local churches, they point us to Christ. Now, in 2 Corinthians 1:11, Paul says that he wants many to join in praying for him so that as God sustains him, God will get more glory. Paul knows sharing suffering and bearing each other's burdens gives the Lord glory. And it's humbling to let people in on our struggles, our hurts, our what's going on with us, but also serves to highlight God's powerful, sustaining grace. Now, ongoing pain and suffering tends to isolate us from one another. We get sick of being the sick one and tired of being the one who's always worn out. We don't like revealing our weakness, but God receives glory when we let others in to see His strength in our weakness. God receives glory when we don't act like we have it all together, but instead admit that God is holding us together through the gospel of His Son, by the ministry of His Spirit, and by the prayers of His people. A less remembered part of suffering together as believers is the way those suffering can comfort others in deep and unique ways. So ongoing pain and suffering tends to turn our focus inward on ourselves. It's so constant that it begins to consume and even color everything that you and I do, always living in a protective stance. And yet God beautifully comforts the suffering through the means of fellow sufferers. In fact, Paul says that's one of God's plans for our pain. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-5 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. We are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ alone, sons and daughters of the living God through the gospel, according to Romans 8, 13-17. Because of this relationship, the all-powerful ruler of the universe is also a father of mercies and a God of all comfort. Here Paul says that God comforts them in all their afflictions. There's no affliction that God is unaware of or distant from. God is infinitely interested in the care and even the comfort of his sons and his daughters in all their afflictions. So you are never alone in your suffering, whatever the pain and whatever the loss may be. Now notice God's purpose for his comfort. And as we look to God for comfort and even hope in suffering, he means to spur us on to comfort others who are being afflicted with the same comfort we receive from God. God comforts us so that we can comfort others. God grants us mercy so that we can be merciful to others. God stands wholeheartedly with us in our suffering so that we will stand wholeheartedly with others who are suffering. God never leaves us alone in our suffering so that we won't leave others alone in theirs. And it's beautiful when comfort spreads in this way, and it should happen often in the body of Christ. It is sweet to see people redeem their suffering by taking their eyes off themselves and turning them towards the Lord to find strength, and then towards others to offer the comfort that God provided them. And not only is it sweet, but it's also necessary for the glory of God and for the good of his church. Suffering comes in many and varied forms. You know, everybody is suffering. The question is are you preparing for it or are you facing it right now? In other words, suffering looks different in many cases. But no one that I know yet has escaped the curse and the pain of suffering. God means for us to not let our suffering become an excuse to keep our weakness hidden or to just focus on ourselves. Rather, we show a beautiful display of the gospel and of the very comfort of Christ as we let others see our weakness in order to speak of Christ's strength is strong enough for them, their weakness, their pain, their suffering. We beautifully display the goodness of the gospel as we turn our eyes upward to God and then outward to others to be his means of comfort for them. Then we will redeem our suffering, or better yet, we will realize one of God's good purposes for it. So we must be ready to share our comfort in the midst of our suffering because God's glory is at stake and because the sufferers are many. Now, the helper in John 15:26 is the Holy Spirit, whom I will send. It indicates that the Holy Spirit will come in a new power into the world in obedience to God the Son, but who proceeds from the Father. It indicates here that the Holy Spirit will come in obedience to the direction of God the Father. Both the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit into the world in a new fullness at Pentecost. He will bear witness about me, reminds believers that when they bear witness about Christ, the Holy Spirit is working silently and invisibly through their words. Jesus has been speaking about the hatred with which his disciples will have to endure from the world, which hates the Father and the Son. And so it's not surprising that in this connection, he again comforts his disciples by reminding them of his previous promise in John 14:16-17 and John 14:26 with respect to the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Helper. Jesus himself will send this Helper, the Holy Spirit. He will be sent from the Father. Essentially, though with difference in emphasis, this is the same as saying, I will request the Father and he will give you another Helper in John 14:16 or John 14:26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. And so here in John 15:26, the emphasis is on the activity of the Son and the sending of the Son, and on the fact that the Spirit proceeds eternally from the Father. The sending of the Spirit was a matter of the future, as Pentecost had not yet arrived, and hence the future tense is used here. I will send. The procession was taking place at the very moment when Jesus was speaking, hence the present tense is used. The Holy Spirit in John 14:17 is called the Spirit of Truth. In John 16:8-9, this text says this, the Holy Spirit testifies against the world and to mankind's need of Jesus Christ. That spirit will testify that in the midst of the wicked world, he will testify against the world, according to John 16:8 through 9. In the midst of the church, he will comfort the church. So whenever a servant of God bears witness against the world, this witness is the work of the Spirit. Whenever a simple believer by word and example draws others to Christ, this too is the work of the Spirit. That spirit always testifies in connection with the word of Christ. The world is openly hostile to Christ and will not receive the Lord. From among those who are hostile to the truth about Jesus, some will be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. One example of this is the fierce persecutor Saul of Tarsus. The Spirit changed Paul into a zealous missionary for Christ. The Holy Spirit glorifies himself through the salvation of persecutors like Paul and many others who come to see the truth and the beauty of Jesus Christ alone. Now, Jesus going away in John 16:7, it's important because while he was on earth, he could only be in one place at one time. But when he died and rose again, the Holy Spirit would carry on his ministry over the entire world at all times. And in addition, in God's sovereign plan for the unfolding of history, the Holy Spirit would not come in new covenant power and fullness until Jesus returned to heaven. The helper, it refers back to the anticipation of the pouring out of the Spirit and the inauguration of the kingdom spoken of in the Old Testament prophetic literature. Dr. Kostenberger suggests that the term helping presence more accurately captures the term parakletos, a reference to the Holy Spirit as helper in the Gospel of John. He will convict the world in John 16:8. It gives hope that many who are in the world and currently opposed to Jesus will not be part of the world forever, but will repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ alone. The world refuses to believe in Jesus Christ. The Spirit convicts the world of its sinful condition, that is, the fact that it stands guilty before God. Through the work of witnessing, which will be carried out by the apostles and their followers, the Holy Spirit will not only lay bare the world's sin, but in the case of some, will awaken a consciousness of guilt, which leads to true repentance. From Acts 2:22-41, Acts 7:51-57, Acts 9:1-6, 1 Corinthians 14:24, 2 Corinthians 2:15-16, and Titus 1:13. One learns that in some cases the result will be conversion, and others hardening and everlasting punishment. Though the world in general continues to persecute the church, there will be millions of people in the course of history who are awakened to their sin and their guilt. And as a result of the operation of the sovereign grace of God, men from every tribe and nation will believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, and King. Now, when the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, convicts men of their sin, a considerable number of them will cry out, as Acts 2:37 does, "Brethren, what shall we do?" They will feel that the essence of their sin, the one great sin which embraces all others, for those who have never heard of the gospel, is this, that they have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but have rejected him. Because I go to the Father in John 16:20, it means that Jesus will no longer be in the world to teach about true righteousness. And so the Holy Spirit will come to carry on that function through illumination, like in John 16:13, and through the words of believers who bear witness to the gospel. Because the ruler of this world is judged, can also be, has judged, because the perfect tense of the Greek here has the sense of being judged. It continues in the state resulting from judgment. The Spirit of Truth in John 16:13, it means that the Holy Spirit leads into the whole body of redemptive revelation. And since only God knows the future, the things to come, it highlights the full deity of the Holy Spirit. The point of John 16:14-15 is that the Holy Spirit will glorify the Son. The Holy Spirit will take that which is Christ, the very substance of his teaching regarding the purpose of redemption, the matter of salvation, and so on, and will enlarge on it. Now, whatever Christ has done, is doing, will do for the church is a theme of the Holy Spirit's teaching. Now, the person of the Holy Spirit refers to the attributes of emotions, will, volition, intelligence, sensibilities, and personalities which relate to humanity. John 14:17, it makes it clear that the helper spoken of in John 14:16 is the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit is not merely a power, a person, just like the Father and the Son. He is another helper, not a different helper. And the word another, it indicates one like myself who will take my place, do my work. Hence, if Jesus is a person, the Holy Spirit must be a person. Personal attributes are everywhere ascribed to him in the Gospels and in Acts. And his relation to the Father and the Son is described as of such a character that if these are persons, he too must be a person. Since Jesus is divine, the Spirit too must be divine. Divine attributes are ascribed to the Holy Spirit, such as eternity, omnipresence, omnipotence, and omniscience. And divine works are predicated on him. They make it clear that the three persons are completely equal. One and the same divine essence pervades all. And the Holy Spirit is given by the Father in answer to the request of the Son. The Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. The Father gives him, the Son sends, according to John 15:26. He is the Spirit of the Father, is also the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the person in whom the Father and the Son meet one another. Moreover, here, as elsewhere, the Trinity, it rests upon the Spirit's outpouring on the day of Pentecost, to which the present passage refers. It rests upon his eternal procession. Both of these are the works of the Father and the Son. So the Spirit in John 14:16 is called another paraclete, a term meaning to be called to the side in order to help. The Father and the Son call the Spirit to the side of the disciples in order to comfort, to teach, to guide them. In other words, in order that in any given condition, the paraclete may furnish whatever help is necessary. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to not only comfort, teach, and guide believers in all truth, but to send them out on his mission of proclaiming the gospel to further the kingdom of God. Not only are Jesus and his disciples sent in this gospel, but so also is the Spirit sent. The Spirit comes to represent and even carry on Jesus' work. And now Jesus taught his followers that the world cannot receive him because they cannot see or know him in John 14:17. The world cannot receive the truth about Jesus because it follows Satan's lies. The world cannot see him or know him because it fails to acknowledge the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit guides his people into the truth, which is embodied in Christ and in his redemption. So the words, "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you," are intimate and relational. According to Augustine, Christ dwelt physically with his people through the Spirit, but also in an invisible way, as he explains in John 14:17, when it says, "Nor can we have knowledge of him unless he be in us." You see, Jesus knows the elect, those who are his and who belong to Christ, because he has opened their eyes to the truth about who he is, what he's done in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, and now indwells them with the Spirit, granting them an everlasting intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ alone. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you in John 14:26. Now, a comparison between John 14:26, whom the Father will send in my name, and John 15:26, whom I will send to you from the Father. It makes it clear that the sending of the Spirit at Pentecost in Acts 2 is ascribed to both the Father and the Son. Now, the promise here is that the first contains two elements, everything or all things, and being reminded of everything. First, the Spirit will teach you everything that is necessary, not only for your salvation, but here specifically for the work of witnessing. Second, the Spirit will remind you of everything that I have myself said to you. By means of both of these, Jesus Christ is fulfilling his prophetic office first on earth, then from heaven. The two everything should be viewed as concrete circles, for also by means of recalling the old, everything that I myself said to you, the Spirit would be teaching the new. And it must be borne in mind that the time when Jesus uttered these words and the moment when the Holy Spirit was poured out, there occurred the following significant events: Christ's crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and coronation. The Holy Spirit teaches believers the truth about Jesus, helping drill into them a deeper understanding of what they received in the Word of God. Well, I want to thank you for listening or watching today's episode of the Equip You with Grace podcast. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.
Thank you for listening to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. If you enjoyed it, please subscribe, rate us on the app, and share this with your friends and family on social media. If you want to find us on social media, you can find us on Twitter at Servants of Grace, on Instagram at Servants of Grace, or by searching at Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find this episode and many others like it on the front page of our website, servantsofgrace.org.